which you find yourself in. There seems to be no way out from that situation. And perhaps you've prayed about it for a long time and you don't seem to see any deliverance, any answers to your prayers. And so your hope begins to ebb away and you begin to despair that the Lord will ever answer your prayers, that the Lord will ever deliver you. Maybe it's simply the case that there are numerous afflictions which have just come into your life, one after another, and they seem to be unremitting, like waves lashing against a beach and wearing it away and eroding it. And you feel your life's beginning to crumble because of all these things that have come. And you wonder whether the Lord will ever deliver you from these afflictions. And you begin to despair. So with these dangerous pitfalls when the Lord brings us into a time of affliction, which he may well do this year, or you may know that right now, how can we guard against those things? What answer does God's word have us to keep us from falling into those pits? Well, the answer, I believe, is found in just one verse of Psalm 34. Psalm 34 is a wonderful psalm. When I've been preaching the Psalms recently, I've generally taken a whole psalm, but for this message, I'd like to just focus on one of the most wonderful promises that you can find in Scripture. Verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. You may not be in a time of affliction now. Things may be going well for you. And when you begin to hear a sermon about a topic like this, it's very easy to begin to switch off, isn't it? And to think, well, it's not really for me. But this promise is like an electric blanket of gospel comfort. It provides such warmth for the soul, and though you may not be in the winter at the moment, you need to take this promise. You need to fold it up and keep it in the cupboard ready for when winter comes. So whether this is you now or whether the Lord should choose to bring this in your life in the future, keep the armory of God's promises primed and ready for such times. Take these promises, memorize them and cling to them. So let's look at this promise. Verse 19. How does it keep us from falling into those pits? Well, it keeps us just with two simple truths. Two simple truths. The first one is this. It teaches us that affliction is a normal part of the Christian life. Affliction is a normal part of the Christian life. Look what David says here in the first part of verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. This is a surprise, isn't it, to the natural man? We kind of touched on it this morning. But perhaps naturally we would say, well, surely for a righteous man, things will go well for them in their life. God will reward the man or woman who seeks after him. But here David says that for the righteous man or woman, there will be many afflictions in your life. Now, David is not just making some abstract theological proposition from an ivory tower sitting on the comfort of his bed in his palace in Jerusalem. No, the beginning of Psalm 34 tells us that David was writing in the midst of affliction himself. He was writing from his own experience. Look what it tells us in the opening to Psalm 34, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, also known as Achish, that we read in 1 Samuel 21, who drove him away and he departed. What was going on in David's life when he wrote these words that we're looking at tonight? Well, David was in a time of intense affliction because he was being pursued and hunted by Saul. And we know how bad the situation was because David had to flee from Saul and he could bring nothing with him. I don't know if you've seen some of the images recently of the families fleeing from the Australian bushfires, but with those fires moving so quickly, many people have literally had to jump into their car, leave everything behind, and flee. And in 1 Samuel 21, we see that's the condition that David's in. His life is in peril. He has no opportunity to grab a weapon, no opportunity to grab food. He simply has to run. He's like a hunted animal. Now he cannot even stop on his journey. Because should he stop on that journey, someone may inform Saul that David is here. People may ask questions. And so he goes to the place of safety en route, which is the tabernacle. And even there, the priest is inquiring, David, why are you here? What's going on? And David has to give a story to try and cover up his tracks and stop him being found and given over to Saul. No doubt he was hungry in the midst of this affliction because he needs food, and he even talks about needing food for his men, but of course he was alone at this point. And he asks for that food because he's hungry and he knows there's further to go on the journey. And he has no weapon, so he begs of a weapon from the priest, and he gives him Goliath's sword. But we see even how bad the situation was with David in this. That hunted by Saul, the only place of refuge that he could go to was Gath. Now, Gath was the chief city of the Philistines. And he flees to the king of Gath. Now, if you know a bit of the history of the life of David, you may be puzzling why David fled to Gath. Because, of course, Gath was the hometown of Goliath. So here's David. He's fleeing from Saul. He's hunted in his own land. He has no refuge there. And now he flees to his enemies, the Philistines. And he goes to the hometown of the man who he had slain in that great battle. And not only that, to add insult to injury, David turns up carrying Goliath's sword. Now, I've puzzled for a long time why David did this. Why did David flee for refuge in Gath? Perhaps he thought, well, if I defect to the Philistines, they will see me as some kind of trophy and they will keep me alive and I'll have some refuge there. I don't know. But it didn't seem the wisest decision of David, did it? But when we consider these things, when we think about times of affliction, when we're in that pressure cooker, often, though the Lord in his providence brings us into that time of affliction, often our response in a time of affliction is that we may make unwise choices. We may respond in a way which actually makes our situation worse. And that's the case here with David. He turns up for refuge in the court of Achish, and then Achish's advisors remind him of the songs that were sung by the people of Israel. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And that song was quite personal for the Philistines. Because who were those 10,000s? Most of them were Philistines. Most of them may have been relatives of those very people in the court of Achish. And David begins to realize that he is in big trouble. He's in big trouble. He's going to be killed by the king of Achish. They are turning against him. Now, why am I telling you this? Why am I telling you about these afflictions that came in the life of David and the depth that David went to? Well, I'm saying this because throughout all of these things, the Lord continued to love David. David never saw these things as a sign that God had now forsaken him, that God was against him. Because many are the afflictions of the righteous. And we must beware of this when the devil tempts us to doubt and to despair. That in those times when we are deeply afflicted, our hearts may be tempted to believe the Lord is against me. The Lord has abandoned me. The Lord has forsaken me. But if the Lord continued to love David in the midst of his trial, and David tells us here, many are the afflictions of the righteous. It is normal to be afflicted as a Christian. It is not a sign that God has forsaken you. Do not believe it. There are many texts in the New Testament. I just have a few here which say something along the same lines. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, we don't need to turn there. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. My brethren, James 1 2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Not if, it's expected for the Christian that this will be the case. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Peter says of great trials in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Don't think it's strange. Don't think it's unusual. Don't think it's a sign of God's disfavor towards you. Now you may say, well, it's all very well for you to stand up here and to say this. You don't know what I'm going through. And you know what? That's absolutely true. I don't know the situation that you're in right now. I don't know the depth of trial and affliction that your own soul may be in as you sit here tonight, and maybe no one else around you knows that. But when we look at this verse and how it's ultimately fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that the Lord Jesus himself went to a deeper and greater affliction than any one of us will ever know, will ever face. He went all the way to the depths of Calvary and suffered under the wrath of God. Yet through all of it, the Father loved him. The Father loved him. And if that should be the case with our Savior, as his brethren, as adopted children of God, how much more will it be the case with us, no matter how deep the trial or affliction is that we go through? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Now we know that affliction is expected and not necessarily and not a sign of God's forsaking us or hating us. But is there any hope while we're in the midst of affliction? Will God deliver us from this trial? Well, look at the second part of verse 19. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Second truth that keeps us from doubt and keeps us from despair is this. God will give you complete deliverance from every affliction. God will give you complete deliverance from every affliction. I want you to notice the absoluteness of this promise, the comprehensiveness of it. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. David gives no wiggle room for the Lord in this promise. It is absolutely complete. There is no ifs and buts and qualifications. And there are other psalms that include promises like this. Think of Psalm 103, who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases. Think of Psalm 121. He shall not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps Israel shall not slumber. He shall neither slumber nor sleep. The The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. These are total promises. But if we're honest, sometimes we come to these promises and we look at our experience and we begin to ask the question, sometimes I feel a disconnect. How can this promise be true in my affliction? Maybe you're in a situation where a relationship has broken down. And there seems no way of there being reconciliation. Maybe it's between a husband or a wife, or between friends, or between parents and child. And there just seems no way out of this situation, and there's no earthly way that this could be delivered. You could be delivered from this trial, and you say, well, how can the Lord deliver me from this? Maybe you're mourning. You've lost someone you love, and you know they'll never come back to you. And you look at this promise, the Lord delivers them out of them all, and you say, well, how is the Lord delivering me from this affliction? Maybe it's something that you've suffered at the hands of somebody else, and the memory is awful, and you can't escape that memory. You can't erase it from your mind. And you say, how can the Lord deliver me from this affliction? How is this promise true in my own experience? Maybe there's an ongoing mental health struggle, and you've struggled with it for your whole life, and you say, how can the Lord deliver me from this affliction? How is this verse true in my life? David, writing this verse, knew this tension. It was not unfamiliar to him. See, where was David writing from in Psalm 34? It's very likely that he was probably writing in the cave after he'd escaped from Gath. Because what happened was, a thought came to his mind. I shall act as a madman. And he acts as a madman in the court of Achish. And as we read in the passage earlier, Achish says, send this man away. I don't want a madman in my court. And so David flees and is delivered from the hand of the Philistines. But you know what? David goes to a cave. Why does he go to a cave? Because he's still a hunted man. He's not out of the woods. He's not out of affliction. He's not out of his trial. He still has nowhere to go. He's still hated and despised by Saul. He still cannot sleep without the fear of being found. And here, David in that cave sits down and he pens these words. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. So, what was in David's mind as he wrote these words? What is the Lord saying to us? How does the Lord fulfill this promise in our lives? Well, I believe there are three ways that this promise is fulfilled. The first way is temporal deliverance. Temporal deliverance. You know, there's a very real and wonderful way in which the Lord may intervene in our circumstances in answer to prayer and deliver us from whatever affliction that we may find ourselves in. We mustn't underestimate the sovereign and mighty power of God to deliver us. Sometimes it may be through means. And that's the case in David's case, wasn't it? The thought came to David to act as a madman, and through David scratching on the doors of the court, and through his dribbling over his beard, David was freed from the king of Gath. Now, we might look at that and not think it's particularly spectacular deliverance, but David saw it as a sufficient deliverance to write this wonderful psalm. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Why did David write that? Because David realized that whether the Lord delivers supernaturally or the Lord delivers through means, it is all the deliverance of God. And in this situation, in a temporal way, God saved David out of this trouble. through the thought that David had, through the action that David took. Over it all was the sovereign God taking his beloved King David and rescuing him from that circumstance. And we mustn't underestimate the ability of God to use means to bring us out of a time of trial. But the Lord can also work apart from means, can't he, to deliver us in a temporal way from our trial. Think of the children of Israel. There before the Red Sea, they're in an impossible situation. Behind them are the Egyptians, and in front of them is this impenetrable sea that you could never cross. Never cross that sea, naturally speaking. And the Lord parts the sea, doesn't he? He enables them to do something which is impossible by direct intervention in a situation, miraculous intervention, and the Lord can still do that today. Of course he can. It's not his ordinary way of working, but the Lord may do that. The Lord may work in and through nature. I just listened recently to some of the journals of George Muller, and one day in his orphanage in Bristol, the heating broke. And it was later in the winter, and it was freezing cold. And the boiler was a great brick-built boiler, which would take a great amount of time to repair. And he looked at every other option of heating the orphanage with these thousands of children in. But there was no other option but repairing the boiler. But they knew that being without the heating in that time, the children would suffer so much with the cold. So he got on his knees and he prayed to the Lord. And in answer to George Muller's prayer, two things happened. One is that a south wind, in answer to his prayers, began to blow. So they didn't even need heating in the whole orphanage because the warmth of the south wind kept the temperature at a suitable level. And the second thing was the boiler company came, and George Muller prayed that the Lord would give them a heart to work. And the men worked through the night. They didn't change shifts. They just kept going and going and going. And they were able to fix the problem and get it back in working order. The Lord worked, even apart from means there, using the weather, directly working. Paul knew this temporal deliverance in his life. In the book of 2 Timothy, he talks about the trials that he faced. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. He says these words. Therefore, 2 Timothy 3. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And what does he say? Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. So this is many times the experience of the Christian. The Lord delivers us out in a temporal way of those afflictions. But this is not always the case, is it? God doesn't always answer our prayers in this way. So what's another way that this promise is fulfilled in our experience? The second way, I believe, is this. Through inward deliverance. Through inward deliverance. He may not change our outward circumstances, but by his Spirit working in our hearts through the Word of God, he restores our faith and delivers our hearts. Look at I think David is referring to this in verse 4 of Psalm 34. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. You know, in a time of affliction, fear and anxiety about what's coming next, about how you're going to cope, these things can burden our hearts and weigh us down and cripple us spiritually, can't they? Yet David here talks about a deliverance which the Lord brings in our hearts, where he does not change the outward circumstance, but he visits us and frees us from fear. Takes away the fear of the future. takes away the fear of the things which may be coming. And he gives the Christian man or woman new boldness, new faith, new confidence in the Lord. And this is how this promise is partly fulfilled, I believe. Paul, again, writes about these things in Romans 8. He talks about the afflictions that will come to a Christian. So many of them. So awful in that list. Yet he says this, in all these things, in them, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The third and final way in which I believe this promise will be ultimately fulfilled, and this is the ultimate fulfillment of this promise, is through eternal deliverance. Through eternal deliverance. I believe David's hope was ultimately in his greater son. David knew that his life would be a life of affliction because he was a man after God's own heart. And he says many of the afflictions of the righteous. But David had confidence in God, that God would set a man upon his throne, that God would send a Messiah who would restore blessing to a cursed world and bring salvation for Jew and Gentile, and ultimately bring deliverance from affliction, from death, from sin. And that's what David's ultimate hope is in. It's in his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the eternal life that he will bring. And the Lord may see fit in our life that he may bring temporal deliverances at times. He will bring, by faith, those internal deliverances. But the ultimate deliverance we wait for, friends, is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Then every affliction will be ended, every difficulty solved, every perplexity cast away, every wound healed when the Lord Jesus comes. This was the confidence, once again, of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18. Paul says these words, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." In the context of Psalm 34, many of you will have noticed the verse that follows this. "He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken." And this is applied, of course, to our Lord Jesus Christ upon Calvary. None of his bones were broken. And in the same way, verse 19 also applies to our Lord Jesus Christ in its fullest sense. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Who is the righteous man? It's the Lord Jesus. "And his afflictions were greater and deeper and more and incomprehensible, greater than anything we could ever or will ever experience. But the Lord delivered him out of them all." How did he do that? Through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, raised from the dead. And friends, by faith united to Jesus Christ, that is the same hope that we have of eternal deliverance, that we will one day be raised with him. The beginning of Psalm 34 is a commitment to praise at all times, isn't it? And when you read those words, "I will bless the Lord at all times, his praise shall continually be in my mouth," we can ask the question, how can that be the case when I'm in a time of great trial or affliction? But verse 19 answers that, doesn't it? If we're confident that the Lord is for us in the midst of our afflictions, if we're confident that the Lord will deliver us out of them, whether in temporal ways or whether internally in our heart or whether finally on the day that the Lord Jesus comes again, we are unable to say, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Amen. Let's sing.